Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, and we're going to be reading through the first 12 verses of chapter 25 as well. This is God's Word. 5 days later, Ananias the high priest came down with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. These men presented their case against Paul to the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus began to accuse him and said, "We enjoy great peace because of you, and reforms are taking place for the benefit of this nation because of your foresight. We acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with utmost gratitude. But so that I will not burden you any further, I request that you would be kind enough to give us a brief hearing. For we have found this man to be a plague, an agitator among all the Jews throughout the Roman world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to desecrate the temple, and so we apprehended him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to discern the truth about these charges we are bringing against him." The Jews also joined in the attack, alleging that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "Because I know you have been a judge of this nation for many years, I am glad to offer my defense in what concerns me. You can verify for yourself that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. They didn't find me arguing with anyone or causing a disturbance among the crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or anywhere in the city. Neither can they prove the charges they are now making against me. But I admit this to you, I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way, which they call a sect, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the unrighteous. I always strive to have a clear conscience toward God and men. After many years, I came to bring charitable gifts and offerings to my people. While I was doing this, some Jews from Asia found me ritually purified in the temple, without a crowd and without any uproar. It is they who ought to be here before you to bring charges if they have anything against me. Or let these men here state what wrongdoing they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, other than this one statement I shouted while standing among them. Today, I am on trial before you concerning the resurrection of the dead." Since Felix was well informed about the way, he adjourned the hearing, saying, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case." He ordered that the centurion keep Paul under guard, though he could have some freedom, and that he should not prevent any of his friends from meeting his needs. Several days later, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and listened to him on the subject of faith in Christ Jesus. Now, as he spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became afraid and replied, "Leave for now, but when I have an opportunity, I'll call for you." At the same time, he was also hoping that Paul would offer him money. So he sent for him quite often and conversed with him. After 2 years had passed, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and because Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. 3 days after Festus arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. The chief priests and the leaders of the Jews presented their case against Paul to him, and they appealed, asking for a favor against Paul, that Festus summon him to Jerusalem. They were, in fact, preparing an ambush along the road to kill him. Festus, however, answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was about to go there shortly. Therefore, he said, "Let those of you who have authority go down with me and accuse him if he's done anything wrong." When he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, He went down to Caesarea. The next day, seated at the tribunal, he commanded Paul to be brought in. When he arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him and brought many serious charges that they were not able to prove. Then Paul made his defense. Neither against the Jewish law, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I sinned in any way. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, replied to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem to be tried before me there on these charges?" Paul replied, "I am standing at Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as even you yourself know very well. If then I did anything wrong and am deserving of death, I'm not trying to escape death. But if there is nothing to what these men accuse me of, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then, after Festus conferred with his council, he replied, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. How would you like to be in Paul's situation? You've got a group of people who are bent on killing you. And you're not being killed because you're in prison. You know, those aren't real happy alternatives for most of us. Now, Paul clearly did not want to be killed by the Jews who were wanting to ambush him. On the other hand, it's no fun being in prison. How long was he there? Years. Years. I was talking recently with someone who was going through a difficult challenge, and we were just talking about something that I often speak to you about, and that is how we lose our perspective on time. When I go to the dentist office, I've been blessed with an absence of cavities, and I'm thankful for that, but they still have to work on my teeth. You know, they don't just look at you and say, "It's all good, come back next year." Instead, they get everything clean and shiny, and that's wonderful, and I'm grateful, and I have a very good dentist, but I must say, while I'm doing this, it seems like a long time. Do you feel that way? When they're working on you, does it seem as if time just sort of slows down and elongates?
And when will this be over?
Right? Well, I mean, maybe not. Maybe you like that. I don't like it. Maybe it's because I'm so talkative. It makes it difficult with my mouth
hanging to be held open.
It's funny because they ask questions while you're
in a position.
You know, so how are you doing?
I'm good.
But you know, you go through that and you know in your brain, this is not going to take very long, but in the moment it seems like a long time. When you're recovering from a surgery, back at the end of 2016, I had open heart surgery and they told me it's going to be months of recovery. And I'm thinking, I think I can do it faster than that. And it turns out, no, you can't. And it just seems like forever. I couldn't drive a car. I said, well, I can do paperwork, can't I? And they said, no, you can't do paperwork. You're not to do anything that involves work, stress, just focus on the physical recovery. I'm telling you, it is difficult to keep your perspective on time when you're going through something that is miserable. The Apostle Paul, who writes all these wonderful, encouraging things like rejoice in the Lord always, I'll say it again, rejoice, wrote much of that from prison. A lot of what we have in the New Testament God speaking to us through his word was written by Paul while he was imprisoned. And yet if you and I found ourselves in that situation, I think a lot of us would feel like God had forgotten us. God has just sort of hung us out there to dry, and God, you know, why don't you get me out of here? That's certainly the way Joseph felt when he was in prison down in Egypt. It says over and over, the Lord was with him, the Lord was with him, the Lord was with him. But he kept saying, I shouldn't be here. I don't deserve to be in prison. I ought to be able to get out of here. And yet year after year went by. Now, I don't know what you are currently going through internally, and I don't know what you will be going through in your external circumstances in the years to come. I don't know what I'm going to be going through. But I do know this, God hasn't forgotten any of us. God knows the number of hairs on top of our heads. God knows all the details of our life, and when we feel overlooked or miserable, it's not because God has forgotten us. God is at work for the good of those who love him. Now, if you don't love him, that promise isn't for you, okay? It can be if you will surrender your life to Jesus and learn to love him. But if you're bent on loving yourself and doing your own thing and having it your way, good luck with that. And by the way, there's no such thing as luck. So understand that no matter how we're feeling about our circumstances, even when genuine injustice, it doesn't have to just be when we don't understand that this is really good. No. What was happening to Paul was not good. People were lying about him. I mean, powerful people in positions of authority were using lies to try and do Paul in. Powerful people in positions of authority were ready to not only violate God's law, but violate man's law in order to try and get rid of Paul. I mean, they wanted him dead. This Ananias is the same guy who led the charge to get Jesus killed. I mean, he's a bad fellow. Imagine how upsetting it would be if, having gotten Jesus killed and then finding out that Jesus rose from the dead and then paying off the guys who were guarding the tomb, you now have this fellow who used to be on your team and has now gone over to the other side, and he's traveling around everywhere saying that what you did to Jesus was unlawful, and by the way, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's alive. I mean, you can see why Ananias wanted him dead. Paul's making him look bad. If people believe what Paul is saying, they won't just believe in Jesus, they will recognize that Ananias is a bad man. And he makes his living trying to be God's representative. So he was a bad man, and he was using whatever means he could lay hold of in order to try and get rid of Paul. And God preserved Paul, but he preserved him in prison. I just want you to understand that, because there are going to be times when you're going to be in a situation and you feel like, this is not where I want to be. And yet God has you there for your protection. God has you there in order to further his plan for your life. Please understand that. You may look at your circumstances and say, this is not good. But it is so much better than the alternative. And that's where Paul was. That's where Paul was. And some of you understand and can relate to that. Now, at the end of this passage, the place where we stopped. Festus, after conferring with his council, replied to Paul, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." Go back and look at chapter 23, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome." God had a plan, and the plan involved getting Paul to Rome. The government of Rome is going to pay for Paul's missionary journey. Paul's going to Rome. God wants him to go to Rome. God's going to use him in Rome. But in order for him to get there, God's way involved injustice, imprisonment, and the government having to pay his way. Now, it's not going to be an easy journey. As we read the rest of this book, you're going to see Paul going through some very difficult times on his way to Rome. And, of course, when he gets to Rome, is he going to be put up at the Ritz? No. He's going to Rome as a prisoner, and when he gets there, he will be imprisoned. He'll be under house arrest. But in all of this, God is at work. God is at work. Because the goal is not our comfort. The goal is the spread of the gospel. Our youngest board member right now is battling for her life. She has a glioblastoma, which is a very horrible type of brain tumor. And so she is, in about an hour, going to be undergoing her third radiation and chemo round. Miserable situation. The grandparents have stepped in to help look after the grandkids. They've got two precious little children, a boy and a girl. And we're all praying. We're praying for Lindsay, that God will heal her. We're praying for the family, that God will sustain them. But last night I got an emailed copy of the pastor of another church in Alabama, not the church that Reese and Lindsay go to, but another church, where the pastor is aware of the situation and was sharing with the congregation the witness of Lindsay's peace and joy and calm in the midst of this ordeal. Because people who are up close and seeing what's happening are just astounded that the calmest person about this whole thing is Lindsay. Now, I mean, she's a young mom and a successful attorney, and she's having to take a complete break not only from her work as an attorney, but from her work and joy as a parent while she undergoes cancer treatment. What's with this, God? God could not only heal her instantaneously right now, God could have prevented this thing from happening. Why would God allow something like this? Well, for one thing, thousands of people are being reminded to pray for her every day. And while we're at it, of course, we pray for other folks too. But her situation is motivating thousands of people to pray, not just in her church, but other churches, not just in her state, but in Tennessee, like us, and in Georgia, and in Alabama, and in Florida, and the Lord knows where else. Oh yeah, New England. I mean, people all over the place praying for Lindsay Bridges. Folks who will watch this message and pray for Lindsay. People in other countries praying for Lindsay. You say, well, if we get enough prayers going, does that help Lindsay? It helps us. God is using her situation to stir something in us, to get us to come to the throne of our Father and pour out our hearts to Him. I'll tell you, I don't know how prayer affects you, but I'll tell you one thing it does for me is it calls to attention things that need to change in my life. When I go to pray, I'm reminded that if I behold iniquity in my heart, that is, if I'm clinging to it, trying to protect it, the Lord will not hear me. So if I'm wanting God to hear my prayers, I want to confess my sins and get everything out of the way and just be a pure vessel before Him. Amen? So God is using Lindsay's suffering not in some cruel way, but to bless her, to bless her family, to bless her friends, and to call thousands of people into a deeper walk with Him. Paul the Apostle, loved by God, was told at the time of his conversion that he would have to suffer many things. And he certainly did. But the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the fact that he rejoices in his weakness. He rejoices even in suffering because he knows that when we are weak, He, the Lord, is strong. God manifests His strength in the context of our weakness. When we are utterly dependent on Him, it becomes more obvious how great our God is. So, again, as we look at this passage, you see the messed up motivation of the Roman officials. Verse 27 of chapter 24. Verse 27, after 2 years had passed, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and because Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. Chapter 25, verse 9, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, replied to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem to be tried before me on these charges? What's with these guys? Why would they want to do the Jews a favor? Just because they were such likable people? No. It's because politicians want to satisfy the base. Politicians are generally not terribly concerned about right and wrong and what's really good and lawful. They're much more concerned about wanting to do favors. This is not a new problem we have today in the swamp called Washington. This is an old problem. And it goes back to the human heart. Let me ask you a question. Why do you do what you do? Why do you say what you say? Are you seeking to do what is right and pleasing to the Lord? Or are you trying to make everybody else happy so that you enhance your own position? These folks, one ruler followed by another, they were both bent on trying to make themselves look good in the eyes of some obnoxious, lying, murderous thugs who posed as religious leaders. And yet God is at work in it. You see, on the one hand, look at it and recognize that is wrong. And on the other hand, look at it and realize when Satan does his worst, God is at work accomplishing His best. God will allow things that are hateful to Him in order to accomplish His good plan, His good purpose. God is not the author of sin. But God is not standing back saying, oh, I wish I could do something. God is at work in all things for the good of those who love him. It was evil what they did to Jesus, but it was according to God's plan for our salvation. So when something awful happens to you, realize that something good is happening for you. God is at work. It doesn't mean that sin is not sin. It doesn't mean that God approves of evil. It means there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the Apostle Paul didn't just say, okay, whatever. If you want to send me up there to Jerusalem, I guess I'll go. Paul exerted his rights as a Roman citizen. He knew what the law was. And even though he had been repeatedly treated unfairly, unjustly, Paul at this point says, no, I won't go to Jerusalem. You don't have the authority to make me go to Jerusalem. I appeal to Caesar. That's like appealing to the Supreme Court here in the U.S. He says, I appeal to Caesar. If I deserve death, go ahead and execute me. But so far, there's been no evidence to support anything like that, and you know it. So, I appeal to Caesar. Well, at that point, it's really out of Festus's hands. I mean, he doesn't really have the option. And so he says, notice it says, then after Festus conferred with his council. It's like, can he do that? He just did it. Well, I mean, we can't make him go up to Jerusalem, right? No, you can't, Mr. Chairman. I listened to about 5 minutes of the impeachment hearings on the radio yesterday as I was driving. It was all I could take. But, I mean, I don't want to be unkind, but let's just say there are people who hold enormous power and authority in our country who are buffoons, okay? They not only are unrighteous, they are incompetent. And if you're not familiar with the word incompetent, it means not capable of doing what needs to be done, okay? I'll tell you what it would be like. It would be like if somebody gave me 6 balls up here and asked me to juggle, okay? You would not say, oh, I didn't know Pastor Wood could juggle. They'd say, he couldn't even keep 2 in the air? Okay? I'd be an incompetent juggler, someone who is incapable of doing what needs to be done. Generally having to do with thought processes is the way we use that term. Okay? And I want you to understand something. Paul knew the law. Paul used the law. But once again, God was working out his purpose. He had already told Paul, here's the plan. You're going to Rome. So Paul seizes the moment and says, I appeal to Caesar. Folks, if you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, that isn't a reason to ignore learning about the law or learning how to exercise your rights as a citizen. But please put your confidence in the Lord, because government will often be peopled with folks who do not love and serve the Lord. Don't be discouraged. Don't be panicked. Recognize that God is still working out his purpose. And the purpose is not about the tax rate. The purpose is about the spread of the gospel. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we serve one King, and his name is Jesus. We thank you that we do not have to fear whatever human governments may say or do, because we don't have to fear imprisonment or death. You are at work in every circumstance for the good of your people and the glory of your name. And so we pray that we would be found faithful, serving you wherever we may be. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.